Imagine that you are the father of a young man who will soon be leaving your home. And over the course of several months before his departure, you try to impart wisdom to him. And now you come to the last meeting together before he leaves your home, and you don't know when the next time you will see him will occur. You want to be sure what you say sticks. You want him to go away remembering and holding on to these truths. What do you tell him? What do you tell him? One possibility, one thing you might do, is to paint a picture of a wise hero, a person who exhibits all the key teachings that you've tried to impart over the previous few months, one that will try to sum up all the lessons that you've given him. In this way, you would help your son see a strong, majestic figure that he would admire and that would bring to his mind what you've tried to impart to him. I'd like to suggest that's exactly what the arrangers of the book of Proverbs do in Proverbs 31. The mother of King Lemuel gives her son advice, and the wise arrangers of the book of Proverbs conclude with her words, summing up, painting a picture of a wise, strong person who exhibits many, many of the characteristics of the wise person taught in the book of Proverbs. Who is this wise, strong person? Not a king. The chapter begins with final words of advice to a king, words that don't fit well with the example later in the chapter, words that are also summing up messages from earlier in the book. So we'll look at those. But the example is not a king. The example is not a warrior. The example is not one of David's mighty men, one of these guys who jumped into a pit and killed a lion on a snowy day. Instead, the example for summing up all these characteristics of the wise person, the example is a woman. A wife, an example of heroic wisdom and strength. Instead of a mighty man, the arrangers choose a mighty woman. Remember, we've come to the end of a book which is addressed to a son. The expression, "my son," appears 23 times. In the book of Proverbs, including chapter 1, verse 8, the first verse after the introduction. Not once in the book of Proverbs does the phrase, my daughter or my daughters, appear. Not that these words are inapplicable to daughters, but that the whole book is set up as an address from father to son. Now, these days, we're very concerned with providing people with role models who look like them. We think that people need someone who is similar to them that they can relate to and model themselves after. But the arrangers of Proverbs were not concerned about that. Instead, they pick as this example for the son to take away a picture of a mighty woman. Why? Well, one reason is that every son knows his own mother, and he's thus being encouraged here to look to his mother as an example. Every son knows his mother better than he's going to know his king or some hero from the past or an otherworldly figure. And wisdom in Proverbs is captured best in the setting of the home. Wisdom in Proverbs is not some esoteric knowledge. that only those who study for years and years and years can attain. But wisdom is lived out in the home, day by day by day. In that sense, the mother is a wonderful example of all that the book of Proverbs is trying to teach. In addition, the educated son needs to see and appreciate and emulate the wisdom displayed by women. He needs to learn from his mother, and he needs to praise such wisdom when he sees it. Only a fool would not do so. One commentator on the use of this mighty woman as an example of wisdom at the end of Proverbs writes this: wise daughters aspire to be like her, wise men seek to marry her, and all wise people aim to incarnate the wisdom she embodies, each in his own sphere of activity. That's the point of Proverbs 31, to look to this woman as an example and to model our lives after such wisdom. Having begun the book picturing wisdom personified as a woman calling out in the streets, remember that from the early chapters, the arrangers end the book with wisdom personified as an actual wife, an actual mother, living out practical wisdom. So listen. Hear the way of wisdom. Hear the example of wisdom one last time from this marvelous book of Proverbs, and see what characteristics of this example you have witnessed in the life of your mother, your wife, your grandmothers. The outline is simple. We'll just look at the king's way of wisdom in verses 1 to 9, and then the example of the valiant wife, verses 10 to 31. So first of all, the king's way of wisdom. Verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. Listen, my son. Listen, son of my womb. Listen, son of my vows. We know nothing about King Lemuel, but we have a history of all the kings who ever reigned in Israel and Judah, and Lemuel was not one of them. So that tells us that Lemuel was not an Israelite. Lemuel must be from another nation who learned of God from the Israelites and interacted with the Israelites. We see that comes out in this passage. There are a number of words that appear in Proverbs 31 that are not Hebrew words, that seem to have roots in other languages in the area. And so Lemuel must be from some other nation. Verse 2 is a difficult one to translate. It's a very simple verse, but the word which is repeated three times, and I use the translation listen when I read it, is a word that may have a Hebrew root, but may have a root from another language. And it seems most likely, given the structure of Proverbs, where most new sections begin with a command to listen, to pay attention, that's what this word is saying, since it, in a language from nearby, that is what this root means. So three times, if that is correct, Lemuel's mother says to him, listen, listen, listen. It's almost like this is for her that last opportunity to communicate deeply what she needs to say. And so in these ancient Semitic languages, repetition is the way to underline something. So she says it three times. Listen, listen, listen. Pay attention now. You've really got to get this. And then she gives commands. The first command, verse 3 to 5, don't be self-indulgent. Don't be self-indulgent. Let me read these verses. Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. The king has responsibilities to those around him. The king has authority and power given to him by God, but it's to be used for a purpose. That power and authority is not to be distracted and used for self-indulgence through pursuing sexual relations outside of marriage, although the king with his power would have many opportunities to do so. He is not to use his resources to indulge himself with alcohol, to take drink that will cause his mind to be diverted from his task, cause him to forget why he is there. The king has power and authority, and he must use it wisely. Some of those responsibilities are detailed in verses 8 and 9. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. You see, the king is here as God's agent of justice. We are to love our neighbors as ourselves, and so is the king. God orders and ordains all things, and so he puts us exactly where he wants us to be, and he puts kings, civil authorities in power to accomplish certain ends, and one of those is to exercise justice for the poor. A king is always tempted to use his power for self-indulgence, just as we are, aren't we? Whatever power and authority we have, we are tempted to use it for our own private benefit. But we are to use it for the benefit of others, of those around us. The two forms of self-indulgence, obviously, that she warns against are to easy sex, because this, she says, destroys kings. This warning and exhortation we've seen again and again and again in the book of Proverbs, in most concentrated form in chapters 5 to 7, which we preached on back in October. Remember, we saw that sex is a gift of God, a gift that is to be channeled, a passion that is to be channeled in one direction and one direction only, towards one's wife, towards one's husband. And in that way, sexual relations can be used to glorify God and to work for our own good. But the king, anyone in authority, has the temptation to use that power wrongly to get sexual favors that will, in the end, destroy him. The second temptation to alcohol, to anything that will cause us not to think straight. Again, this is a common warning in the book of Proverbs. Let me remind you of chapter 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink, a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. And then a rather graphic example of chapter 23, verses 29 to 32. I'm not going to read all of that, but just highlight the last verse. In the end, wine bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Notice the thrust here is a little different in this chapter than in those earlier chapters. Here, Lemuel's mother is saying to him, you have responsibilities. If you indulge in wine, that's going to limit your ability to think. You're likely to act irresponsibly. You're going to hurt those who are under your care instead of benefiting those under your care. Now that happens, doesn't it? If we indulge ourselves in one area, it makes it easier for us to indulge ourselves in other areas. A lack of responsibility in one area of our life will often overflow and lead to a lack of responsibility in different areas of our lives. And thus the warning. Be careful, Lemuel. Don't indulge yourself. Look at verses 6 and 7, which are a bit challenging to understand. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing, and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Now, these earlier verses in Proverbs make clear that drunkenness is not a help to anyone. Now, chapter 20, verse 1 doesn't say, whoever is led astray by wine is not wise unless he happens to be poor and he needs to drown his sorrows in drink. That's not what it says. So once again, as always, we need to compare Scripture with Scripture and read in context. And so I believe the warning to Lemuel, the warning to each one of us, is this. Lemuel, one could imagine an argument for the miserable and hopeless person to drink alcohol. That person's life is a whole lot of pain. Maybe you can imagine such an argument, but that's not you. You have people depending on you. And the bottom line is that's not any of us. Because every one of us has people depending on us. Every one of us has a God-given calling and task. And if we allow ourselves to get diverted from that task by anything that causes us to lose focus, we are not fulfilling our responsibilities before God. We are not living to His glory. We're living to our own glory and honor. Every believer has spiritual gifts that are to be used for the building up of the body. All of us have people depending on us. As we will see next week, every one of us is His brother's keeper. How can you do that if you're intoxicated? So the covenant of our mother church says this: we engage to seek God's help in abstaining from all drugs, food, drink, and practices which bring unwarranted harm to the body or jeopardize our own or another's faith. Amen. So verses 1 to 9 in the context of the book of Proverbs say this: fear the Lord and so live privately and publicly that God is glorified. Do this by loving your neighbor as yourself, by avoiding self-indulgence. Be God-oriented and other-oriented. This is the path of wisdom. These are the words of instruction to King Lemuel by his mother. These are the words of instruction for each of us from the arrangers of the book of Proverbs. Now comes the example of the valiant wife. The exhortation continues. The same exhortation: fear the Lord and so live privately and publicly that He is glorified. Same exhortation, the first 9 verses, the last 22 verses. But a very different form of communication now. Verses 10 to 31 are a Hebrew acrostic. Each verse begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So it's just like the first verse began with A, the second with B, the third with C. As an aid to memory and also a picture of completeness. I think what's being pictured as complete here is not only the complete wife, but also complete wisdom, as pictured in this wife. As we mentioned, this woman is pictured as a strong, mighty hero. Let's look at her strength and then at her wisdom. The word translated excellent in verse 10 and then used again in verse 29, many women have done excellently, has a root meaning of strength. It's used even as a word to stand for an army elsewhere in the Old Testament. Some verses, even in the English translation, highlight how strong this woman is. Verse 17, she dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. Verse 25, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. That verse highlights her strength even more when you look at the Hebrew. That word translated dignity elsewhere is translated majestic. Most often in the Old Testament, it's used referring to God or a king. And so one example of its use is in Psalm 29:4. Remember this passage, the voice of the Lord is, the voice of the Lord is, the voice of the Lord is. One of those things is this word. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of this word, majesty. It's translated in most translations in that verse. So she's strong. She's majestic. And then she laughs at the time to come. This also, I think, is a picture of a warrior laughing at his puny opponent who thinks that he can conquer this mighty warrior. So she is a strong, mighty hero. And she is wise. According to this book, what is the beginning of knowledge? What is the beginning of wisdom? The interpretive key for the entire book is Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And chapter 9, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Verse 30 of this chapter tells us, a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. She is wise because she fears the Lord. How does wisdom and strength show itself in her life? What can we learn from her? Verse 27. She works diligently to provide for her household and her society. That's the overall theme here. She works diligently to provide for her household and her society. Verse 27 says she does not eat the bread of idleness. She thus avoids the temptation to be self-indulgent in the use of her time. Verse 13 says she works with willing hands. This word connotes not only willingness, but also joy in her work. It's the same word that's used in Psalm 1, verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Same word used here for being willing. Verse 19 tells of her diligent work in making thread and cloth. Verses 22 to 24, her diligent work in making clothing and bed coverings for her family and for sale. Verses 14 and 15, she's providing food for present consumption. Verse 16, she's buying land in order to grow food in the future and to make an investment in permanent crops, which will yield fruit even if the rains fail. Thus, verses 21 and 25 hold. Verse 21, she's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet, in wonderful clothes that will provide warmth when necessary. Verse 25, she laughs at the time to come. She has no worry about the future. But she also serves those outside her household. Verse 20 says, she gives generously to the poor. Like the king in the early verses, she focuses on the needs of poor people around her and serves them willingly. So she gives out of her abundance to the poor. Verse 26, she also gives out of the abundance of her wisdom to those around her. She opens her mouth with wisdom and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. It's a wonderful expression there. The teaching of kindness. We could translate that loving teaching, the law of kindness, or even the law of love is on her lips. So she uses wisdom and strength to build up others to glorify God, and she works very diligently. Now, her diligent work has sometimes caused readers here to wonder what's going on because it seems that her work is so diligent that she never sleeps. Did you notice that? verse 15, she rises while it is still night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. But then verse 18 tells us her lamp does not go out at night. So when does she sleep? Now, we know from all of Scripture that we are to work diligently. We are not to be lazy, that laziness is a sin that we are all tempted to. But we are to trust God. We are to trust Him. We can overwork through unbelief because we think that everything depends on us and we're not trusting God. And so we overwork. Sleep after diligent work is a gift of God, as Psalm 127 tells us. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of, and here's a key word, anxious toil. For He gives to His beloved sleep. We can rest knowing that God is in control. We can go to sleep and praise God and say, Lord, thank You that I can sleep and know that You're watching over me. That I don't have to be awake all the time. That I don't have to be working all the time. That work can be done in the hours You designate for it. And I can then rest. Sleeplessness is a characteristic of God, not of man. Psalm 121, He who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. God needs no sleep, but He made us so that we do need sleep as a form of humbling us and acknowledging that He is the one who works ultimately. So what about this woman then? Is she sleeping ever? Well, there are clues right in these verses that the verses do not mean she works late into the night and gets up early in the morning. First, this verse 15 is very, very interesting. She rises while it is yet night and provides what for her household? It's translated food, but the word is pray. She provides an animal killed for her household. Pray. That seems strange. I've never had a dead deer for breakfast. So what's going on here? This word is pray. Psalm 124, verse 6. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to the teeth of our enemies. It's always used for pray. But the translators have been reluctant to translate it that way. She rises while it is yet night and provides the prey for her household. Sounds like they're going to eat raw meat for breakfast. But that's because the translators are forgetting that this is a picture of a strong, mighty, heroic woman. And if you translate it pray, put that together with rising up early in the morning. Who gets up early in the morning to go seek its prey? That's what lions do. That's what lions do. And a lion is a picture of majesty, and she's been called majestic. I think what's going on here is a picture of this woman as a lion, providing for her family. And so it's not literally getting up early in the morning to do this. But the idea is that here's another picture of her strength and power. She is like a lioness. And it is the female lions who do most of the hunting, not the male. She is like a lioness getting up early in the morning and going and killing this animal for her cubs. She is majestic. She is mighty. She is powerful. So, verse 15 is a picture of her strength and diligence, of her wise provision, rather than a picture of her sleeplessness. What about verse 18? Now notice, verse 18 does not say her lamp stays lit until late in the night. It's not what it says. It says her lamp does not go out. If she is to be awake whenever her lamp is on, then this would mean she never goes to sleep. Well, then how could she rise early in the morning? Right? So it's not talking about sleeplessness. How is the word lamp used in the book of Proverbs? Proverbs 13:9, the light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. 20:20, if one curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in utter darkness. So lamp is a picture of life, or what is good in this life. What is good in this life and in the next life, in eternity. So the point is this. She works diligently, and so the lamp of her household's prosperity does not go out. Even in darkness, even in times of danger, her household is okay because of her diligent, heroic work. So the idea then is similar to what we already saw in verse 25. She laughs at the time to come. She's confident that there will be prosperity for her household. And as always, in Proverbs, prosperity, the promise of prosperity, is ultimately in the next life, but often seen in this life. Well, what is the result of her wise, diligent work? We've seen that she works hard, that she's majestic like this lioness. She's strong, she's wise. Well, when all this comes together, what is the result of her wise, diligent work? Six results, which we will look at very quickly. The first we've already seen, and that is that her family prospers. Second result, her husband becomes what God intends him to be. Verse 23, if we look at the literary structure, which I'm not going to discuss, verse 23 is highlighted by that literary structure. It's underlined. And this is what it says. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. The husband is known. He's respected. He's wisely leading the community himself. He's helping to make decisions for the town. Proverbs 12:4 says, an excellent wife, same word, valiant wife, is the crown of her husband. And that's what happens to this man. He's in the gates. She adorns him. He is better because of who she is. He is wise because of what he has learned from her and because of her loving support of him. Proverbs 12:4 continues, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. And if your bones are rotting, you can never become what God intends you to be. But when you're crowned, you attain what God intends. The husband becomes what God intends him to be because of the excellent wife. Third result, the husband trusts in her. Verse 11. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. The husband sees her wise character, and he believes in her. He has no doubts about her desire to do him good. He has no doubts about her ability to do him good. He has no doubts about her willingness to work with him, to push their household forward. And so he trusts her. Now, to our ears in this society, that doesn't sound so strange. But in the context of the book of Proverbs, that should sound strange to us. Remember chapter 3, verse 5, which some of you have memorized. What does that say? Trust in the Lord with what? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. And yet, this husband is said to trust in his wife. To trust in his wife. Elsewhere, we know that trust in other things is shown to be foolish. Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Why is this not foolish for the husband? to trust in his wife. He's trusting in her as he trusts in the Lord. She is God's gift to him. She fears the Lord. Because she fears the Lord, the husband can trust in her as a way of trusting in the Lord. The husband trusts in her, trusts in the Lord through her. Fourth result, her family praises her. Verse 28 and 29. Her children, literally that reads her sons, rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, valiantly, but you surpass them all. The husband is saying, you are such a hero. You are so valiant. You are so strong. You are so wise. When sons can see this in their mother, when a husband can see this in his wife, the family is working as God intends. When sons are not ashamed to speak to their friends about the wisdom and strength of their mother, something is going right in the home. Husbands, how do you talk about your wife? What type of words do you use? It's easy in our society to fall into a way of speaking which is kind of mocking, disparaging a little bit, and we don't really mean it. But it's very easy to fall into that. Even listening to someone else tell a joke about a wife and kind of nodding our head. Don't fall into that. These should be the types of words we speak about our wives. The family praises. Fifth, society praises her. Verse 31, give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. A possible translation of the first part, extol her for the fruit of her hands. Now think about this. When will her works praise her? Where? In the gates, where the elders sit. Her works will praise her when the elders praise her, when the leaders recognize and acknowledge the wise and strong mothers and wives in the town. Society, a right society, should praise such women. Sixth, and most importantly, the final result is that God is glorified. Verse 30. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Why are charm and beauty deceitful? They seem to promise something that they cannot deliver. They seem to promise endless joy in delighting in physical beauty or delighting in engaging personality. But it doesn't happen. Physical beauty fades. Physical beauty is not very apparent when you're ill and sick and dying. The most engaging personality has flaws and sins. Charm and beauty cannot produce what they seem to promise. But a wise woman who fears the Lord will be a blessing to her husband all of her days, even the days of her illness, even the days of her death, even the days when she sins against him. a wise woman will bless her husband in showing how to seek forgiveness and repent of sinfulness. Such a woman who fears the Lord, who acknowledges the true source of wisdom, who edifies others in the ways of wisdom, who reflects all praise back up to God for whatever praise she gets, such a woman lives to the glory of God and fulfills the purpose of her creation, as we discussed last week. Those are the results of a strong and wise wife. God has granted to me a valiant, an excellent wife, who displays strength and wisdom daily. She fears the Lord. She loves His Word. She is generous with her time and energy. Self-indulgence is far from her. She provides for her household with material goods, with fragrant smells wafting from the kitchen, with wise teaching, with thoughtful kindness. I trust her. I trust her so implicitly that I cannot even imagine not trusting her. I find it hard to imagine a marriage in which I would not trust my wife, because I don't even think about trusting her. Whatever honor and respect I receive, to whatever degree I fear the Lord and glorify Him, that results in large measure from God's work in my life through Beth. I thought about having our sons rise up and call her blessed right now. Decided not to do that. But we have on occasion literally done that in our home, when we read through Proverbs for our family devotions and got to Proverbs 31. They did that. And I'm thankful that I have sons who are willing to praise their mother. So given who she is, given what I have just said, I have no hesitation in saying to my sons, marry a woman like your mother. Not necessarily one who has a personality like Beth. Not necessarily one who is attractive physically like Beth. Not even necessarily one who is a good cook, though there are benefits to that. But marry a woman who desires to become wise. Marry a woman who desires to become a sage. Marry a woman who wants to learn from wise women how to be wise. Marry a woman who fears the Lord, who will be worthy of your trust. But you know, the lessons of Proverbs 31 go far beyond what type of wife to look for, as important as that is. As we said, the wise, strong, heroic wife is an example of all the wisdom that we have seen in the book of Proverbs. So for every one of us, the point is this: be like that strong, wise woman of Proverbs 31. Notice the women around you who live out this picture. Praise your own mother. Praise your grandmother. Praise your wife to the extent that they exemplify such wisdom. I encourage you, in your homes, this afternoon, fathers, praise your wife in the presence of your children today. Talk about your own mothers. Talk about your grandmothers that your children never knew, perhaps. Talk about the heritage that people have, that your children have. Single people, call your mother and praise her today. Outside the family, in this church, we're blessed with so many women who live out such wise, strong, godly lives. In homes, in families, and single women who similarly live out wise, diligent, godly service to the Lord. Praise them. Praise them as you see it. But remember the focus. We are to praise such people. But the people we are praising are women who fear the Lord. And so all of the praise ultimately is headed in the direction of God. All of us have sinned, even the wisest among us. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us are headed to and deserving of hell apart from the work of Christ in our lives. I have seen God's work in Beth, and I praise God for it. But I see her sinfulness better than anyone else. She certainly sees my sinfulness better than anyone else. And we have hurt each other deeply over 26 years of marriage. But we both praise God that through Jesus Christ, He takes objects of wrath like us and sanctifies us and purifies us and uses even our sinfulness. Even our sinfulness, He uses to purify the other. So that Beth is a benefit to me, even when she sins. And so the thankfulness for that can only go to God, to the sovereign God who arranges even the evil actions of sinful men and turns them around and uses them for His glory and our good. So praise God through Jesus Christ. For His sovereign loving kindness toward us. For His law of kindness that He demonstrates to us through Jesus Christ. So that we, objects of wrath, can seek forgiveness through Christ from God. And then, through all eternity, sing praises to Him, never ending and never completing all of the praises that are due His name.